Can you see the screen, Renee? Someone?
If you move a little to your left, I could see it better.
That better? That is my wife who's telling me that kind of thing. Yeah. Who needs an enemy when you have a wife like that? They're telling me to go outside. Yeah, probably either the I need a grave or the cremation. Okay, let's start. Even though we are wicked and dumb enough to sin against the Lord, He does not waste the time or waste opportunity to teach us through that difficult situation we cause. And so that we can be the right next time in the future. Chapter 10 is the situation in that case. In chapter 9, we found out that Joshua did not pray, did not seek God, and they end up making a treaty with the people of the Gibeon when they are supposed to destroy these people. This time, because of the treaty they made, and now they had to go out and rescue them. And God is going to use this opportunity to destroy the southern kingdoms that they're on the list and the next list to destroy. God always used the situation. We made a mess. Even though we made a mess, He will turn it around and bring glory to Himself. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is joy, especially Karen and me and Tiffany and Jack, for us to return back to our country. We are spoiled American, truly. We are asking you to give us wisdom to understand your word, first of all, and obedient heart to follow you, especially in light of the National Prayer Day. Let we pray, lift up this country, that it turn around and come back to you one last time before the wrath of God come down on this earth. It is not your desire for the many people to perish, but it is your desire many people to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Oh, by the way, we are going to have a mission report by Pastor Jack and Tiffany on Sunday morning. Just a small portion of the mission report on my side. It's not a mission, it's a trip report, travel report. While we are in Bulgaria and Germany, Frankfurt just lay over there, I don't know what the meaning. I don't think they understand the meaning of non-smoking. Yes, non-smoking section is right next to the smoking section. By the time we came back to the state, I think we felt like all of us smoked about 2 cartons of cigarette per person from the secondhand smoking. I tell you that the Bulgaria people, they don't have a non-smoking section. Everywhere, from the little kids to the people who cannot walk around, they smoke everywhere. It's unreal. I was told that even the cigarettes cost is not that cheap, but still they spend money on that kind of thing. Verse 1 of chapter 10, enough of that story. Now it came to pass, and Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king, how inhabitants of Gibeon had made a peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to the Horam, the king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Zephiah, the king of Licorice. Sounds good, Licorice. And Debir, the king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me that we might attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua, with the children of Israel." Therefore, the five kings of the Amorite, the king of Jerusalem, and the king of Hebron, king of the Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up. They and all their armies camped before the Gibeon and made a war against it. The king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, and Adonai, of course, it means the Lord, and Zedek, it means righteousness. The Lord of righteousness, and even though he has a name like this, but these people were heathen, they were people of wicked people. They announced that the Gibeonites are traitor. And that means one less barrier before the Israeli people will come to their land. See, the Canaanite kings don't want this kind of thing. And another surrender means the key city like a Gibeon going down and making a treaty with the Israeli people, invaders, that means other city will join them. So if it's necessary, even by force, they have to take the city back and bring this under control. Otherwise, they're going to lose their ground. So they will do whatever it takes. I find a parallel method that used by the Satan to intimidate new believers. I'm putting the Gibeonites as new believers, and then think about it, think with me. When the new believer come to know Jesus Christ, what happened to them? Is everything is hunky-dory? Is everything is rainbow in life? No, it's not. As a matter of fact, soon as they come to know Jesus Christ, what happened? They get a spiritual attack, they get a physical attack, they get emotional, financial attack. It is our job, those who have been in the Lord for quite some time, we have to come alongside and nurture them, bring them to the Christ and closer than ever before. Otherwise, they're going to lose their new begotten faith because they are not strong in faith. Yes, they have a newborn zeal, but it's not that easy for them to stand against the devil's attack. And a lot of times, they don't even know that it's the devil's attack. And they start to think, why God is doing this to me when I just come to know him? So we need to help them out. The sin we commit that embarrass us, especially those sins that are caused by our running ahead of the Lord and not seeking his will. But we need to remember that no mistake is final for the Christians. No mistake is final for the Christian. God can use even our blunder to accomplish his purpose. And somebody who is really wise said this, success is the art of seeing victory where other people see only defeat. That is good. We need to let the God bring our failure to success. God can do that. Verse 6. And the man of Gibeon sent to the Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servant, and come up to us quickly, save us and help us, and for all the kings of Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." This Gibeonite is a good example for the people to follow today. What am I saying? When these people, Gibeonites, got in facing the difficulty, then facing death, they immediately turned to Joshua, who had the power. Remember, the name of Joshua, the Lord is Jehovah, the Savior, right? Now, I made the parallel line, the typology, Joshua and Jesus. Of course, what we need to do, we need to run, we need to understand that we need to turn the whole burden over to Jesus and trust him to keep his word, and he will. We need to come to him in prayer. Instead of saying, well, I can handle this. No, this is big enough so God can handle this. No, we need to come to Him for everything. How often do we think that we can handle the difficult situation we face better than God? Because we don't even bother to ask Him. I did that many times. We might ask for His help in our prayer, but we don't trust Him to take care of it. We often try to do it ourselves right after we pray to Him. We ask God, oh God, take care of this in Jesus' name, amen, and we turn around and start to work on it. We don't stay there long enough to hear from Him. We don't wait upon the Lord long enough to hear from God for His answer. You know, the great theologian Jack Lavery said once this, that we bring this burden to God, and when we finish prayer, we pick it up and walk away. That's not what we're supposed to do. When we bring the prayer to Him, burden to Him, leave it there all at the cross and walk away without it. Let Him handle it. His shoulder is strong enough to bear it. Verse 7. So the Joshua ascended from Gilgal. Gilgal is about 20 miles away from the Gibeon. And he and all the people of the war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, and killed them with a great slaughter at the Gibeon, and chased them along the road that goes to Beth Haran, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of the Beth Haran that the Lord cast down the large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstone than the children of Israel killed with the sword. As we saw in the last chapter, Joshua and all the people of Israel knew that they made a bad vow. Now, it could be easy way for them to say, well, let those five kings destroy this Gibeonite. Then we can get out of this vow. They would not have that because they made a vow. They're going to keep the vow. Treaty means if I make a treaty with you, when I'm in trouble, you come for me. And if you are in trouble, I'll come after you, come for you. So helping each other, that's what the treaty means. So in light of the facing the Confederate army of the five kings, God is assuring Joshua, these people are dead, already dead, because I'm going to give the victory to you over them. Now, folks, get this. Fear is unbelief. Fear is unbelief. Discouragement is from looking at ourselves, not God. This is something the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. In light of the things happening in our church, there are a few things that are very unpleasing, especially to the Lord. And I can get discouraged. I've been discouraged many times before. But the reason why I get discouraged and you get discouraged is because we are looking at ourselves. And, oh, poor me. Oh, this is a terrible situation. Can God handle it? Yes, God can handle it. When the fear tries to creep into us, that means we are not believing God. How can we have a fear and a trust same time? We cannot. And when we get discouraged, God does not give us discouragement. God gives us encouragement. God does not give us condemnation. God gives us conviction. God does not give us the unfaithfulness. And God does not give us the unbelief. God gives us faith. God gives us faithfulness. The enemy of God cannot stop help that comes from God, but the unbelief in our heart can. Remember that, please. Remember, Israeli people, when they came out from Exodus, they had a fear in their heart about those giants in the promised land. That means unbelief. They worried. They didn't trust God. They were discouraged. They had a fear. Because those two reasons, that's the reason why they could not enter into the promised land, even though God said, it's yours. Help was coming from God, but nobody could not stop that except themselves. They literally refused to take the help from God. God does His work, but He includes us in walking with Him. Often God waits to see our initiative, our willingness to be a part of His plan before He does what only He can do. He wants us to make a step. First, we must take a step of faith before He takes us to the higher level. Then you're thinking, okay, you just said we are not supposed to run ahead. And you're telling me we got to take a step of faith. Isn't it contradicting? No, it's not contradicting. It's two different things. Listen to me, please. First thing, running ahead is running ahead without God. You hear me? We just literally, this is what I want to do. Not what I said. This is what I want to do. Or presume that this is what God wants because this is what I want. The second thing, this one, waiting upon God and taking a step of faith is running with God. We are included in His plan. We are just making initiative. We are making a willingness to take a step of faith. There's a tremendous difference between one, running ahead of God without God. One, with taking a step with God. You understand? That is very important. God assists this weary Jewish people. They've been fighting all day. And God brought a special help, hailstorm that is large enough to destroy this people. The miracle is not just a hailstorm coming down. Then God brought that, but it only killed whose? Five kings' army, not the Israeli people. It's like a laser-guided missiles that we use in Iraq and Afghanistan, boom, coming down and whack those guys only. Can you imagine you fighting, trying to fight with a sword and like this, and a guy get hit with a hailstorm, and there's another guy get hit, whoa, it's not hitting me. That would be cool, right? Okay, verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day that when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, he said, in the sight of Israel, sun stands still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Aijalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of man, and for the Lord fought for Israel. Then the Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. The miracle of a hailstorm is great, but that's not as wonderful as the one the sun is standing still in the middle of the sky and moon is standing at the valley. This is a bigger one. This is the last miracle that we see in the book of Joshua, but certainly is the greatest. Joshua prayed for God's help and the Lord answered with a miracle. This chapter contains, as we just read, contains the account of the long day for Joshua. Does it mean that Joshua literally made the sun to stop in the middle of the day? And some people have questions, like skeptics and believers alike. following example of what you see at the explanation is some people speculate. Number one is it is a practice of some to avoid giving any interpretation. Some people say, well, this is not important, just move on because we cannot explain it. Just keep that in mind. Second is some treat as a language of support. It's not really happening, it's an allegorical thing. Problem with that kind of interpretation, so far we interpret everything as a literal fact, historical fact. All of a sudden there's an allegorical God thing, and then we goes on with the historical thing. No, it doesn't work that way. Somebody asked me, do you interpret the Bible literally? So I said, so literally. If we start to make an allegorical interpretation out of this Bible, you can make a cult. Okay? Be careful how you make the allegorical imagination. Number three is some adopt the position that God stopped the entire solar system. Number four, some adopt the position that God blocked out the sun rather than let it continue to shine. From what I gather, is the best explanation would be he slowed down the earth. How that happened? I don't know. That's God's thing. It's not my thing. Why Joshua asked for the sun to stay in the middle of the sky? Because he needs to finish this battle. If the sun goes down and the night comes and it's hard to find the enemy, and this enemy must be destroyed completely. Same thing within our lives. The sin must be completely wiped out. Sin must be dealt with completely. Otherwise, that sin will bring another sin and another sin, another sin. Let me say this to you. Why try to explain away the miracles? What do we prove? If it can be explained with our logic, that is not a miracle. Do you hear me? If the miracle can be explained with our logic, that is not a miracle. Because the concept of miracle itself is going against our logic. Certainly not that we are smarter than God, neither we believe in God for who can do anything, or we don't believe anything that God did in the Bible, like other non-believers. Turn your Bible to way in the front. If you don't accept the fact, this one, you don't accept anything else. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in Genesis. Okay? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. If you don't accept that, the rest of them is just fairy tale. You have to accept the fact that he is the creator of the universe. If he is the creator of the universe, holding the one planet, what is solar, the sun, or the earth, whichever, I don't know which one, I'm not going to speculate, it's nothing. You agree? Remember this. Don't try to explain God's miracle, because we don't know. And we cannot explain it. Certainly, there is a room for the honest question about the nature of miracles. But we should not, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we should not have a room for questioning the reality of God's miracles. That is the difference. Honest doubt is acceptable. Skeptical attitude is a different story. God will answer to the honest doubt, honest questions. Like when Thomas said, until I put my hands in the hands of Jesus and the side of on his side, I will not believe. He was honest. God met him. Jesus said, put your hand in my hand. Put your hand into my side. God met him where he was. But when those Pharisees denied this, who he is, he didn't even, most of the time he didn't even deal with them. Okay, let's go to the verse 16. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave of Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have found hidden in the cave of the Makeda. So Joshua said, roll the large stone against the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack all rear guards. Do not allow them to enter in their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Verse 20. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of the slaying them with a large great slaughter till they had finished, but those who escaped entered the fortified city. And all the people returned to the camp and to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved their tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so. They brought out those five kings to him from the cave. And king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, and king of Lachish, and king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings of to Joshua. Joshua the call for all the men of Israel, and said to the captain of the men of the war who went with him, and come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near, put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, not be dismayed, and be strong and of good courage. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on the five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until the evening. So it was the time of the going down the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and cast them into the cave where they had been hidden. And the largest stone against the cave's mouth, which remained until this very day. Knowing that these five kings is hiding inside of a cave, he could say, well, let's go get those kings. Why wouldn't he didn't do that? Because that would bring kind of closure feeling to the soldiers. And they are, yeah, we got the kings, we killed those kings, so it's the end of the battle, when there's a still enemy left behind. So Joshua put the priority. Those guys will not go anywhere, so let's go after the king, the rest of them. So job need to be done, not halfway. People of Canaan had no doubt that God is with the Joshua and Israeli people, so they would not go against, even talk bad against the Israeli people. Just like this, folks, the church should be feared in the sense that it should be the place where the people know God is the Lord over them. Our God is the Lord over us. Too many churches present harmless God and who demands no obedience from his people, and they don't want to see God as God over everything, including their lives. Good example. How many of you guys read an article, and was it Tucson Citizen, Karen? Sunday newspaper. Many churches in Tucson area do no longer call the Lord as Lord, because it's too overpowering. And they don't want to call in the Lord as Him. We need to be gender sensitive. So we'll call Him just God. Doesn't that make you sick? God is God, is Him, is the Lord over us. I don't care what they say, truth remains as the truth. They can change, they can say, well, that's not true, that God is not really God, and become what I call the cheap God talk. They said that God is everywhere. All the gods of religions are the same. No, they are not. Oh, yeah, I agree, except our Christian God. They're all devils, demons, and our Christian God is a different God. It's one true God. I make no apology for that kind of thing. Either you serve one true God or you don't. What irritates me, folks, when the person who knows better starts to deny what it says, well, mine is different. Mine is exception. Find me that exception from this book. Either we take a whole thing or we don't take anything. Verse 28. From the verse 28 to 42, you can read them because it's the systematic conquest of the southern land by the Joshua. And we will find the same kind of thing in the other chapters in the future. So we will move along rather fast in the future. Let's make an application. Number one, it's a warning. This event warns us to be alert and prayerful. Otherwise, the enemy will deceive us and we will start walking by sight, not by faith. Then we will find ourselves making a decision that are wrong and getting into alliance that are dangerous. However, there is encouragement. Remember? Even though the Joshua and the Israeli people made a blunder, God used that to bring glory to himself. God can take even our blunder and turn them into blessings. This is an excuse for the carelessness. But it is a great encouragement that when you have failed the Lord and his people, God can use even our failure. It's great to know. Let's stand up and pray. Next time, let's put the table this way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food for our spirit. We are asking you, let us remember that the warning we received. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves and making alliance with the ungodly things. But we know that your mercy endures forever. Your compassion fail not. We are most grateful, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.